I want now to come and talk about a real man. And I'm going to talk about somebody who, first of all, would speak to us in the words of Scripture. Now, you'll have heard these words before from Matthew chapter 4. But I want you to listen to them as you've never listened to them before tonight. From Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 18 to verse 25. I find these very scary verses. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Can I tell you why that's so scary? It's because of the way that Jesus Christ may choose to work. Because what happens here is that first he interrupts some people in the middle of their work. We reckon that Simon and Andrew had met Jesus before. And if you look at the beginning of John's Gospel, it seems as though they'd met Jesus before. But what is absolutely certain is that at this particular point, as Jesus walks outside that Sea of Galilee, they're in the middle of their work. It actually says, as they were casting their net into the sea. Now that was their livelihood. That required skill and concentration and coordination. It had to work. If they didn't bring a catch, they didn't get any money. And everybody suffered. They had to do it. And whoever you know that there's certain things which require skill and concentration and coordination. And if somebody comes in the middle of that, just when you're trying to get something right that matters, you know how you feel about it. And that's exactly when Jesus chooses to interrupt them. In the middle of their work. Now that's scary. Because you see, there is no time and no place and nothing that Jesus cannot and may not interrupt. Oh, we're very good at putting him in a box and saying, well, we're in church. Maybe God will say something to us. Or when we're feeling religious, maybe he'll say something. But first we're going to get that over with. We're going to get our exams over with. We're going to get this romance. Well, not necessarily over with, but we're going to deal with it. We're going to sort out our career. We're going to sort our relationships. We're going to sort out all kinds of things. We've got money problems. We've got work problems, relationship problems. There are all kinds of things. And maybe God's got something big to say to me. Maybe he has. But I'll choose the time. No! He chooses the time. When you and I are ready and open and humble to listen, Jesus may come at any time and interrupt you and me. Just where we are. Just when we don't want him. Just when we're in the middle of work. Just when there are 1,001 other things that we've got to do. He may come. And tonight, just when you're thinking that you've got things sorted and organized and analyzed, Jesus is the Lord of everything. And he may interrupt. And what he does here in Matthew 4 is he interrupts. And then he disrupts. He takes those lives of these two fishermen. And he just confronts them with an ultimatum. He says, you've got two choices. He says, come follow me. Or there's the other thing. You can still stay there, casting your net into the sea. He only says, come follow me. And it's all down to that. He asks for them to take a 180 degrees turn, to stop doing what that morning they'd set their hearts on doing. They'd always been doing. That was work. and to say, come, follow me. And as he says that to them, of course, he adds, I will make you fishers of men. He wants to instruct them. You've been fishing for fish. Sounds pretty reasonable. Right, now you're going to fish for people. There's a particular word here that we know what it means, because it speaks of a particular kind of net that they were casting. It was a circular net. It could be 9 feet across. It had little lead pellets all the way around the edge. It was used from shallow water, from the shore. And these two brothers were throwing this net in. It went into the water. It dropped down with the lead weights. It caught the fish, and then they pulled it in like a kind of bell tent. And Jesus said, that's what I'm going to teach you to do to people. Now, I don't know how many experienced fishermen we've got here. I have to tell you that I've never got over a childhood experience. I was only 6 or 7 years old when I went along a pier at a seaside, and fishermen were landing these huge sea fish with their mouths still open and their eyes looking at me, flopping about all over the place. And as a kid, I was terrified by all these half-life things all around looking at me desperately. It doesn't seem a very comfortable way to talk about doing what we call mission and evangelism. Things with eyes wide open and mouths and bulging eyes. Obviously, something's happened as they've been landed. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you so that you can fish for people. And you see, the reason why this is so scary is that it doesn't just apply to a couple of fishermen at the beginning of the story and then James and John who join in. Right the way through. Actually, from the very beginnings, we understand that our Lord God is one who's about sending people to do his tasks. And he sends out Abraham, and he sends out Joseph, and he sends out Moses, and he sends out the prophets. But best of all, he sends out Jesus. And he sends out his Holy Spirit. And there isn't anybody who hears the call of Jesus who's not involved in actually being sent out for him. And at the end of a gospel, we'll look at it tomorrow night. I hope you're going to be here tomorrow night. Jesus says, go and to all nations, and make disciples and baptize them. I'm calling every single one of you, come follow me. And they'll make you fishers of men. And there's no one who's excused. This is a task for every single one who would follow Jesus. Now, I want to spend a moment or two just unpacking the two commands that Jesus gives. And I want you to listen very carefully. Because the first thing that Jesus says to every one of us, and some of you may not have done this yet, and some of you may have to do this in a new way tonight, is follow me. Actually, the word, it's a very physical word. It means walk after me. That nearly every time Jesus says, follow me, he means walk. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, if you've been sitting by that seaside in the sunshine, seeing these two fishermen, and along came this stranger and talked to them, and you saw them put their nets on one side, you'd say, hey, look at those two. They're following him. It was something visible. It was something practical. They actually turned around and started using their legs. Can I tell you, that one of the things that frightens me, and I see it in the young people I minister, in the students I minister to, in my own city in Cambridge, is that we're ever so good to talk about talking about following Jesus, but we so often talk about following him in our heads and in our hearts. We follow his teachings in our heart. Now, our hearts are important. That's the centre of our personality. But too often, when we think about following Jesus, it's something in here, and not in our legs. We've developed what I call, my students always laugh about it, a legless Christianity. I think they're thinking of something else. I can't imagine what. Legless Christianity. Because it's all in the mind and it's all in the heart, and it may be deeply emotional and very meaningful. But it rather reminds me of Joe Slacker and others. Not so recently, so long ago, seen right up here, that we all too often know about in terms of saying great things to our Lord, thinking great things for our Lord, but not using our legs. Now, when Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant it to make a difference there and then. And as soon as they followed Jesus, they turned around, and the whole of their lives were going to be changed, because they now belong to a king, the only one who can wear that crown. And when he wears that crown and he calls you and me to follow him, he wants to change the whole of our lives, so that the direction and the priorities, everything that we live for, comes under his authority. And all the things which we were going for, money, sex, power, the three great gods of our age, come crashing down. Because Jesus says, "Follow me, walk after me. I'm going to show you a kingdom where love is the greatest, and where service is the way to be a leader, and where all the things that the world holds high and mighty and powerful are meaningless in my kingdom. And all the little people and all the little things that the world ignores and never take the headlines, they're the heart of my kingdom, and they'll be at the top. And all the men and women who come and follow me in my kingdom will be made new, and everything about them, every part of their lives, every part of their thinking, every part of their relationships will be new, because they're walking with me." Simon and Andrew had their own plans this week. They went out fishing, obviously, on Thursdays, because Friday was a big fish eating day, so they had to get the market's full of fish. So always Thursday was out right through the night if they hadn't got enough. Maybe they cast out this net on a Tuesday, Monday, I don't know. But that was what they did, and they had to keep doing it until they got enough fish. When Jesus says, "Follow me," immediately it changes. Jesus went throughout Galilee, it says. I mean, they had no intention of going anywhere. But suddenly, they're going throughout Galilee. And they're teaching. Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. Did they go to the synagogue once on the Sabbath? Were they oncers? I'm sure they were pious, godly, good men. But that was enough. Enough to go to church once. And here's this master going teaching and preaching all over the place. All the time. Not just once a week. And instead of just hearing things as some old boring priest at the front had a scroll unrolled and he read meaningless words, where this Jesus went, lives were changed. There didn't seem to be anything that Jesus couldn't change and transform. And the most terrible sicknesses and diseases within people, physically and emotionally and spiritually, he could change. And when Jesus calls us to walk, he expects our lives to go in different places. And when Jesus calls you and me to follow, they're going to be different places just because of him. You should be able to open your diary, if you are a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to see the things that you did for him that you would never have any intention of doing otherwise. Because when he calls you to walk, he means you to use your legs and to go places you had no intention of going before, because he's master and he's king, and he says, "Go for me, walk, follow, use your legs." And I tell you something else too. When you follow him, as these disciples do, and you begin to see what it means to belong to Jesus in a kingdom where all kinds of new things are possible, then you don't walk in the old ways. We're often challenged about walking in the light, and those extraordinary words where we called, for example, to be separated in 2 Corinthians 6 from the sins of the flesh, from immorality and impurity and indecency, from strife and jealousy and intrigues and envyings. Jesus says, "No more. When you walk with me, you don't walk that way anymore." I remember the very first mission I went on, a proper mission, for 2 weeks door knocking. And I remember the exhaustion I felt. It was a group of students, and day after day we went to the schools during the day, and when we weren't there we were knocking on doors and organising evangelism of all sorts of kinds. And at the end of it, I remember suddenly realizing that for 2 weeks I hadn't had time to be bad. I hadn't had time to be bad. The whole of my time, I couldn't believe it, had been taken up with living for my Lord. Jesus is the King who says, follow me, use your legs, walk after me. And when I call you to walk, I mean it to be practical, and I mean it to be visible, and I mean it to make a difference. I'm not into the business of people talking about me, and of saying pious things, and of claiming impossible dreams when they don't walk for me. And as Jesus calls people to walk, so he says that they've got to learn to fish. Now, I really worried my wife, Carol. I think I often do that, but on this particular occasion, there was a specific reason, because she came into our home and on the bookshelf, there were three books, all with the same title. This is just recently, Beginner's Guide to Coarse Fishing. They're all books I took out of a general library, and she was extremely disturbed that I was fixing on another hobby and not walking the way I've just been talking at all, but the opposite direction. I didn't know anything about fishing, and I thought I ought to. I didn't even know that coarse fishing was different from sea fishing and game fishing. And one of these is a classic book. Now, I don't know how many of you are interested in fishing, but this apparently is the British classic by a man called Arthur Hardy. I began to read this extraordinary book. The first thing I noticed was this. There was an incredible sort of manic passion for this fishing business. He says this, fishing, it's really something else. It can be fishing a weedy, shallow lake for tench at the bewitching hour of dawn when the rest of the community are still abed. Oh, great. It can be the dreamy world of mellow eventide, just half an hour before dark, when a good carp takes my floating bread bait. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? He says, when you're into fishing, you're hooked yourself. And as I turned the pages, I began to see about the skills. Each of the books was full of diagrams and equipment, tackle, bait, advice about practicing how to cast, about the need for patience, for perseverance. He says, try not to run before you can walk. Once you have a fair degree of skill in casting and general tackle handling, go after the smaller fish first, then graduate to the larger ones. Roach are the ideal starters. We must really remember that, friends. And then thirdly, he says this. Now, this I found most interesting. It's about togetherness. For you, he said, particularly at the beginning of your angling career, be a little careful of all this lone angler blending with the countryside stuff. Personally, I usually prefer to fish with at least one companion, for like all the good experiences in life, fishing is much the better for sharing. In any case, when you finally graduate to the catching of larger fish, you'll find that two heads and two pairs of hands are often better than one. When Simon and Peter began to walk and to use their legs, they went new places. They forsook old, they found themselves moving in new ways, and they began to marvel that they were in the presence of this master who had all this incredible authority and power, yet spent it on all these individual people. Time after time, it didn't matter. It could be a blind man shouting out, Son of David, help me! Or a man stuck up in a tree that nobody else wanted to know. Or a woman bleeding to death. And Jesus turned and he spent time with them. And little children, when they themselves knew that Jesus didn't want to be bothered. And every time they began to see, hey, this is how it works. Jesus is loving and he's serving and he's giving good news and he's fishing. He's fishing for people in the love of the Father. And as they saw the miracle of this Lord going to a cross and there giving all, in order that he might for us do something we could never do for ourselves, taking upon himself all the burden of our sin and God's judgment upon it. We see there a Lord who goes to the very depths for you and for me, and fishes for the world in his love. And as the Spirit breaks upon the church and founds you and me and all the churches to which we belong gathered here, so we're equipped and we're called into the fishing ministry, where the Spirit of Jesus in this love and this care calls you and me, that we might so fish that others will hear the good news and see it in you and me. And because we love the people around us, because we have walked to those close to us, they may be very close. When I became a Christian age 14, the first person I had to walk to was my brother, my younger brother. I found that really tough, having to talk to him about my commitment to Jesus. He was literally in the next room in the house, but walking just those few paces was hard. You know how hard that can be, don't you? But Jesus calls us to walk, and in his grace and his love, to fish, in order that men and women might know the loving, saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus.